So Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. And, as I say, we're in the middle of a series of studies on the parable of the prodigal son, as it's sometimes called. I'm going to read there from verse 11 to verse 20. So Luke 15 and verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him." We'll leave it there. We'll stop there. There's more in the story, of course, but we're going to focus now on the prodigal son today. We've been kind of setting the background of the parable and thinking about it. And we've seen there are two lost sons in the parable. Two lost sons who experienced two very different ways to be lost. This week, I saw a BBC interview with a man who had an expression of abject misery on his face as he explained the depths of debt which he was in to an internet payday loan company. And the piece illustrated the kind of indebtedness you can get into. You borrow £100, if you pay it back in a month, you pay back £129. It's not too bad, but it's compound interest. If you can't pay it back for a year at that rate of interest, you have to pay back for a £100 loan £1,745. Okay? That's the kind of misery that people are getting into if they don't pay back their payday loan very quickly. And this is what he said. He said, "No one tells you what pain and misery will result from one click of your mouse." That's what he said. "No one tells you what pain and misery will result from one click of your mouse. When you click that mouse that says that you'll take that loan, you enter into a contract, you commit yourself, and unless you're very quick at paying back, you're on a path of ruin." As he was explaining, one indulgent click. One click. It's all too easy. And in this story that Jesus told, the prodigal son, we call him, is the one that makes the one indulgent click. The one that watches the television about the far country, that plays the video games in the far country, that longs and yearns and lusts after the attractions of the far country. And he shows that one route to being lost, and this is what we're going to think about today, one route is the route of indulgence. We read about it in Proverbs 23. Solomon says there, "Drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. He speaks about the prostitute. She's a deep pit, he says. And he speaks about the result of an alcoholic habit that leads to an absolute moral breakdown, where the person says, when I wake up, all I can think about is my next drink. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? So let's think about this route today. There's the route of the elder brother, and we'll think about that next time. But let's think about this route to being lost. Because this route is a route that many people take. There are people for whom the route of pleasure is the preferred route. Pleasure is good. God made us to experience pleasure. Pleasure is a good thing. But he didn't make us to be addicted to pleasure. But the pleasure seeker is an addict to pleasure. He wants fun, or she wants fun. Partying. The thrill and the risk. Choices, discoveries, experimentation, experiences. This is a pleasure seeker. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you know someone like that. Maybe you know it yourself. Where does that take you? Where does the path of indulgence, of pleasure seeking, take you? Well, let's go into it in a bit of depth. Let's see what happens to this boy. The first thing we can see is this. He wants the benefits of family without the responsibility. That's one thing that characterizes indulgence and pleasure seeking. We want the benefit of family without the responsibility. The benefit of family, in this case, is the inheritance. Verse 12, Father, give me my share of the estate. He doesn't want to have to honour his father or family ties. He just wants the benefits of family. Now that is something that our society is doing just now. It doesn't want to honour family, but it wants the benefits of family. The benefits of family are things like security, are things like roots and identity, are things like stability, structure, good example. All so important for the cohesion of society. Our society wants these things, but it isn't honouring family at the same time. It's choosing the path as a society of the prodigal son, a path of indulgence. We want the benefits of family, but we don't want the commitments of family. A week last Friday in the question time event that we had in Kyle Hotel, someone asked this question. Where in our society, families being undermined, where will the undermining of family end? And the reality is, sometimes it only ends when you're feeding pigs in the far country. And it may be that our own society has to do that. We're not so far away from it, really. And it could happen so quickly. We end up a society longing to eat what other people feed their pigs, because we wanted the benefits of family, but we didn't want family. And we undermined what gave strength and stability to our society. So the pendulum may have to swing further before it swings back. That's the first hallmark of indulgence. Here's the second. We want wealth without work. We want wealth without work. Again, Father, give me my share of the estate. He wants wealth without having to work for it. He wants the pleasure that wealth can bring without having to work for the money that buys the pleasure. God made us to enjoy pleasure, but when we've done the work to earn it. That's one of the orders of creation. There's pleasure. Pleasure, for example, the pleasure of having a wage packet when you've worked a week to earn it. The pleasure of having a weekly day of rest when you work for the week and you can take it and enjoy it. the pleasure of intimacy after you've built a relationship and married someone, done the work. The pleasure and satisfaction of friendships after we spend the time and the effort to cultivate them. The pleasure of feeling good and healthy after we've done the exercise. The celebration, the party, once we've done the achievement, which we can celebrate. So do the work, get the pleasure that comes from it. But the indulgent person wants the pleasure without the work. The pleasure seeker wants others to do the work while they enjoy the pleasure. In this case, the son is happy for his father to have done the work to build up the inheritance, while he just enjoys the pleasure of the inheritance and spends it. And so another hallmark of an indulgent society, an indulgent lifestyle, is we don't want to have to work for our benefits. And so we're happy to live on benefits. Or we're happy to gamble in the hope we'll get a big windfall. To play the lottery to get a big windfall. Get rich quick schemes, if you like. This is very much a characteristic of our society again. We want wealth without work. Here's another thing, third thing. The indulgent person wants to think without being reasonable. He wants to think, or she wants to think, without being reasonable. We want the benefits of having a brain without actually having to use it in a rational way. This boy is thinking. Oh boy, he's thinking a lot about the far country. But he's not letting wisdom guide him. He's not letting the wisdom of Solomon that we read guide him, that's for sure. He's thinking lots about the trip. He's planning the trip, the details, how he's going to do, how he's going to get it all together, the logistics of it, and it's all worked out in his head. He's using his brain, but he's not using wisdom. We know that because Jesus says in verse 17 that after his escapade in the far country, he comes to his senses. He comes to himself. Then he begins to think rationally. So he's got a brain, but he's using it to think about pleasure, and it's hooked. It's irrational. It's a form of madness, if you like. He's not thinking straight. In his mind, the far country is a wonderful place. He's seen it on the television. He's read about it in the adverts. He's visited the websites. The woman will fall at his feet in the far country and the rivers will flow with wine. But of course there's no such place in reality. But he's not using his sense. He's not using his reason, his God-given brain. He wants the benefits of having a brain without actually using it in a rational way. Irrationality is a hallmark of indulgence. People don't think straight. It is a mercy if they do eventually come to their senses. But there is a madness about indulgence. Some of us know that madness. Another hallmark of indulgence is our resources will decrease. This is pretty obvious. Our resources will decrease. At the end of verse 13, he squanders his wealth in wild living, and then verse 14, he has spent everything. Okay. Indulgence obviously means we will lose money, we will lose our time, we will lose our connections, our friends, our family, our health. All kinds of resources go downhill until it can be said of us at the end of verse 14, we begin to be in need. We begin to be in need. It's a familiar story. And often we lose our dignity. We lose our integrity. We lose our honesty. It's a familiar story. Don't need to say too much about it. It's just a fact. Indulgence means your resources all kinds of resources will decrease. Another thing is, as a result of indulgence, you want freedom, but you lose your liberty. You want freedom, but you lose your liberty. He felt he didn't have liberty under his father's roof. He was restricted. He couldn't do things that he wanted to do, that they did in the far country. And he wanted that freedom. The freedom to sin. But that's not really a freedom. That's an illusion. Look at verse 15. He went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Where's the freedom there? Where's the freedom of that young boy? The freedom he thought he had was actually a route to slavery. The freedom to sin takes away real liberty. We always end up, when we're sinning, with fewer options. We always end up in servitude, not in liberty. Like the man who wakes up and says, "When can I find another drink?" That's not freedom. That's servitude. But it doesn't just have to happen in obvious ways like that. Jesus said, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. And that means that every one of us here knows our options being reduced because we thought we had freedom. But what we thought was freedom was a route to slavery. Here's something else about indulgence. We make fair weather friends. We lose true friends. So it happens here. We make fair weather friends. I'm sure he made plenty while he had money, and they were quite happy for him to spend his money on them. But he ends up alienated from those who really matter, from his family and from God. And so when he comes to his senses, he has to recognize that. In verse 18, he says, I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. He's alienated. He's lost those who really matter in his life. And we end up one step from death. Because that's where he is in verse 16. He longs to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs are eating, but no one gave him anything. He has become a pig. He has lost his humanity. He is lost and he is dead. That's what the father will describe him as being. My son was lost. My son was dead. This reminded me of Stevie Boyle, our friend Stevie Boyle's story. Stevie, who works now with Geon Sky, helping others to find freedom from addiction. When Stevie himself was a heroin addict and way down the path of heroin addiction, his mother visited him once in the hovel that he was living in at the time. And she said to him, "Stevie, there is the smell of death here." And if the father had visited his son in the far country, he would have said, "Son, there is a smell of death here." Well, I wonder, could this be us? That's why I warn the children. I hope it was solemn for the children. I hope they take it to heart, because it happens so easily for people. They make the wrong choices in childhood often, or in adolescence. And it could easily be us. We could be out of control. We can be in church, but out of control. I think I know some of you well enough to know that at least part of you is identifying this morning with the younger brother, or it should be. And he is a warning to you, and it's a good warning to hear. But as I'll say on another time, you can be two people at once. You can be very moral and presentable and respectable on one level, but there are secrets. Openly, you're an older brother. Inwardly, you're a younger brother. This is a warning to us. It's a warning from the lips of the Son of God. Of course, you may be looking at this and thinking, that's not me at all. No, no, that's not me. I thank God I'm not like that. And if you're thinking that way, remember we haven't spoken about the older brother yet. We'll do that next week. So be here next week. Don't say I'm not coming next week because I might not like that, but the older brother is lost too, and he is a warning. If you're thinking, well, I'm thankful I'm not like the younger brother, the older brother will be a warning to you. But we're thinking about the younger brother today, the prodigal, and the question for prodigals who come to their senses is there any alternative to the way I'm living? When the prodigal finally comes to his senses, and that's a good place to be in, what's the alternative to living the way he's living or she's living? Well, for many people who come to their senses and realize that they've become slaves to the things of the far country, to the things that they thought would be so much fun and they've indulged in, and now they're slaves, when they come to their senses, often the only alternative they think is to become like the older brother. And they hate that. They hate the older brother. The older brother is a hypocrite. He's smug. He's critical. He's unattractive. And they don't want to be like the older brother. How many prodigals have never come home? Because home is where the older brother is. How many prodigals come to their senses in our community but never come to church? Because they see the church is full of older brothers. So they sort their lives out. They get self-help. Or they get into a group where they can get help. And they become moral. They return to their own country, but they don't return to the Father's house. They remain alienated from God. How many people do that? You know what? In this part of the world, people do that all the time. It is heartbreaking. They come to their senses, they realize they're feeding the pigs, they're slaves, but they say, I don't like the older brother. He's a hypocrite. He's critical. He's unpleasant. He doesn't want anything to do with me. So I don't want to become like him. I won't go to church. I won't go near the Bible. I won't go near God. I'll just sort my life out and try and live as best I can. And they never find God. They don't go to the Father's house. They just try and sort things out themselves. The prodigal here is showing us the right way. Yes, there may be an older brother at home. Every church has older brothers. But that's not what concerns him here. What does he say in verse 18? I will set out and go back to my father. Remember him? Now you're thinking straight, prodigal. You have tasted slavery. You have seen that indulgence is not all that it's cracked up to be. Remember the father. Suddenly he's an attractive figure again. He always was. He always was an attractive figure. Why, even the servants he just hires for a day have more food than they can eat from him. He always was good. He always loved me. He always had my best interest in heart. And when he warned me, he was right. And when he said, no, don't do that, he was right. Yes, he loved me. I see it now. I will arise and go to my father. That's the right way. God always was good. When he was saying, no, don't do that, and you thought his commands were shackles and unattractive and you didn't want to listen to him, so you didn't, and you went off and did your own thing and you got into slavery and you ended up miserable, and you realize God always was good. He wasn't restrictive. He was loving. His commands were not a burden. His commands were to protect you. He loved you, and he loves you still. So, whatever you may think about older brothers, arise and go to your Father in heaven. It's time to go home to the Father. And if you've already come home to the Father, it's time to tell other people in our community about the reception you received when you did. That He is compassionate, that He is merciful, that He is forgiving, that He throws a party, that He delights, there is joy in His heart when you repent. This community needs to hear that. So go out and be like fathers, not elder brothers. Go out and be like fathers to our community. Love the community. Care for the community. Don't condemn it. Don't look down upon it. Long for it to come home to God the Father. Long for it. Pray for it. Tell it about the Father's house where the welcome awaits. Do this. Do this for our lost community. Do this for the people you love. But come home yourself first. Come home to the Father and see the welcome He will give you that awaits in His great mercy. We're singing in conclusion now from the 80th Psalm in the Red Book. Psalm 80. Version A. We sing verse 1. And at the end of the Psalm, verses 17 to 19. Verse 1. And then verses 17 to 19. At the end of the psalm, verse 18, we will not wander from you, turning from you to our shame. Strengthen us, revive and heal us. Then we'll call upon your name. Verse 1 and verse 17 to 19 in Psalm 80, version 8. Let's stand to sing. Almighty God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, rest upon and remain with each one of you, now and always. Amen.